We're going to bounce over to John 12 as well. I want tonight to come in and talk to you about the beauty of your story, the beauty of your song, the beauty of your life. I think a lot of times the enemy tries to convince us that we are not noteworthy, that I'm not significant enough, my life's not significant enough, my story's not good enough. That people that are more achieved or more successful or more famous or whatever, then they've got a story to tell. And we think that we don't have... We think that our storyline is insignificant. And I really want to come in and want to I want to tell y'all some stories of some stuff that happened with us the last couple of weeks. And really just come in and undergird what the Lord is saying to us and about us in Isaiah 16. We could go to Romans. We could go to so many places. But I know that Holy Spirit wants all of us to realize the significance of the story of our lives. Me and Lori, I don't know if all you guys, me and Lori just got back from Patagonia. We spent a couple of weeks down in Argentina. My happy place. I love going down there. Get to fly fish and hunt and, shoot stuff and catch stuff and all of that and never touch pavement for 10 days. And so it's just like, heaven for me. But when we go down, we always meet some amazingly interesting people. It's a small lodge that we go to, and, typically there are never more than about a dozen people there. And it's just kind of a real family feel. And one of the things that we like about it and sometimes that we don't like about it is we do the evening meal together. Everybody does the evening meal together, and it's a communal type thing. And, typically there are people there from all over the world. And, sometimes we want just a romantic evening, just us, and we're eating dinner with, other people. But that can be a place of blessing as well. So I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. We met three guys from Ireland while we were down there. And one of the guys is, I'll be honest with you, he's probably the wealthiest person that I've ever spent any time with. He probably mid-60s. He owned, they flew down on a private jet. He owns hotels all over the world. Splits his time between Dublin and London and France and L.A. And Argentina with his business interest and all of that stuff. He owns a winery in France, a big chalet and a winery in France, and then he owns a winery down in Mendoza in Argentina. And we had two very, very... interesting evening spending time with these guys and the host of the lodge. Those where you sit, and we literally sat at the dinner table until 11 p.m. talking. And the range of stuff that we talked about was interesting. It was challenging. It was fascinating. The guy was a tremendously... He was not, up here with his wealth and all of that stuff. I mean, it would just be like somebody came in Victory Fellowship and we hung out on family day and talked and all of this. He was that kind of guy. And the thing that really got me is we sat around for two evenings. And, of course, we solved all the world's problems and, got all the politicians corrected and all of that stuff. But the thing that got me is we didn't sit around for two nights and talk about all of his business successes and all of his interests. One of the guys that was with him, one of his good friends, or three guys' good friends, he's a real leading European fashion designer. And he wasn't in talking about himself and bragging about himself and all that. Me and Lori Googled him later on. They told us, they said, he's kind of a big deal. The lodge owner said, he's kind of a big deal. And we Googled him, and, yeah, he's a big deal. He just wanted to talk to me about fly fishing. But as we spent these two evenings with these guys, the thing that the Lord reminded me of and I'll share some other stuff with you, but that was so powerful was they were just as interested in our story as we were interested in their story. they were so caught up and they wanted to know the whole story of mine and Lori's lives. I mean, we're sitting there from, you know, high school sweethearts to being married for 36 years to mission work in Central America, to ministry in the States, to business and everything else. And they were extremely caught up in the story of our lives. You know, I mean, he was like, dude, y'all need to sell this to Netflix because that would be a good movie, you know. And he's a big Netflix guy. And he said, y'all need to sell this to Netflix. I'm serious. This is, you know, and it's kind of like, give me more, give me more. And the Lord really began to speak to me on these two nights in the fact that, as I just said a while ago, this guy's probably the wealthiest person that I've ever spent any time with in my life, that we just said and all of this. But to him, my story was just as interesting or maybe even more interesting than the story of his life. The story of what God had done in us and through us and for us and how he was moving in our lives right now and everything he was doing right now was compelling to him. I mean, was it not, Lori? I mean, they were just, and the Lord began to come in and to undergird and to reinforce in me the fact that, dude, you have got a life to live and a story to tell. And not just you, but everybody else. Because I guarantee you, me and that guy ain't on the same playing field when it comes to, you know, economic terms or success in life and all of that and everything. But yet he was moved and stirred by the story of our life. And what the enemy will do, the enemy will come in and he'll beat us down because of our failures. He'll beat us down because of our seeming insignificance and tell us that's for the Francis Chans. That's for the Bill Johnsons. That's for the Heidi Bakers and that's for those people. But I want to tell you, man, every one of us is that our story can come in and impact and change people in a dramatic fashion. We've got about three people from down there that are wanting to go on some mission trips with us now. We flew to Mendoza and we spent a few days in Mendoza and we had a driver carry us into Mendoza City. It's about 30 miles outside of where we were staying at the lodge we were staying at. And, you know, he was kind of babysitting us because, I mean, he drove us in, dropped us off in town. Lori wanted to do a little shopping in the city center and all of that stuff and everything. And he just kind of waited for us and all of that. And then when we got through, he was just, well, we start talking about South America and Central America and all that. And so we start talking to him about, the ministry opportunities in Central America and Marty and Krista and what they're doing there and the stuff that we've been involved in or starting to get involved in and all of this stuff. And when we're driving back on this 30-minute drive, we get back and we, you know, of course, all of these lodges and wineries and all this stuff, they're on dirt roads, you know. And so, you know, because they're out and they're rural, well, we get on the dirt road and this guy pulls over on the dirt road and we're sitting here showing him pictures of Honduras. And me and Lori think this guy's about to break down and start squalling behind the wheel of the car. He's so moved when we get back to the lodge. He said, man, I want to help. I just don't know how to help people. I don't know what outlets I have to help people. And I'm like, dude, I got a bunch of different ministries. And I started telling him about different ministries. I started telling him about Iris Ministries. You know, I'd already told him about Marty and Kristen, everything that they're doing and we're doing down in Central America. And I started talking to him about Amazima Ministries with Katie Davis and Compassion International and World Vision and all these things that he can do to impact people's lives for just a little bit of money or a little bit of time. And so we get back to the lodge and we get up there and he comes in and he wants me to write the names down of all of these things so he can go online and check them out and try to get plugged into something and all of this stuff. And you know, so I say that to say that every one of us has a unique story and it doesn't always have to be a story of I'm a billionaire, or I'm a world traveler, or I'm this, or I'm this. It doesn't even have to be I'm Heidi Baker and I feed 10,000 kids every day. It could simply be, you know what, me and my family are, we've adopted a kid through Compassion International and we spend $38 a month, but we're helping feed this child and educate this child and get this child the supplies they need and all of that stuff. You know, I mean, Jesse, I wasn't here last Wednesday. We were down there, but you got up and shared, and just kind of got real and kind of got raw with stuff and all that. Heard it was really good. And thank you for being honest and vulnerable in that. But see, your story can impact in so many ways. And I'm sure there's been 1,000 times that the enemy's come in and told you you're a failure, you're insignificant, and you know, you blew your chances and you blew your opportunities and has tried to get you out of the game in a sense, to get you to where you feel like you're not qualified. And I could say probably the same thing about Michael and everybody else that's in here. Because the enemy comes in because we do have failures. We do have, you know, some of the things that we talked about with this guy from Dublin was some of the years of struggles that we had in different areas in starting business and doing stuff like that. And, you know, but that didn't make the story worse. It made the story better. When we're overcomers, it's not about, man, I grew up and everything was just, you know, laid out and, you know, and I hit it all out of the ballpark every time and all of that. It's, man, I got knocked down and I got back up. And I had faith to get me through it. And God was faithful to get me through it. And man, I just want to loose all of you guys to believe in yourself and your story that God is riding with your life right now. We verbalize it different. We talk about, you know, singing your song. Your life is a song. In Revelation it says, and they sang a new song. But the reason it was a new song because it was their song. It was a song that nobody else had. And you've got a song that nobody else has. You've got a song of testimony that nobody else has. You've walked through some things that nobody else has walked through. And you say, well, there's been a lot of people to walk through the stuff that I have, but not in your skin. Not in your place and not in your moment. And that's the uniqueness of us and the significance and the power that we have to be able to release this into people. We had an English kid that was an intern down there and he's in between. He's taken, they call it what do they call it? A betweener year. It's kind of like an internship. But a lot of these kids from Britain, I wish we did more of this in America, but a lot of these kids in Britain is they'll take a year between in university or a year between high school and university, and they'll go to travel to different parts of the world, and they'll get these internships, and they'll work at these different places for room and board, and it affords them opportunity. You know, some of them had been in Peru for a couple months and then came down to Argentina and all that stuff. I thought that kid was going to, I think he adopted me and Lori as parents. He just so, y'all probably see him in here one day. He just so gravitated to us. And it wasn't because, you know, I always joke and say we're the poorest people down there, you know, at the place, and we're not far from it. But I always joke about that. But there was something different about us that he saw and he gravitated to. And you know, one day Lori's back was spasming on her real bad because we'd walked 10 miles the day before bird hunting and we were going back out the next morning and she's like, I'm going to tap out on this one. And so Will went bird hunting with me. They let him go bird hunting with me. And, we were out and it started raining. So we got in the truck so it would stop raining and all this. And we had been talking about Honduras and Central America and the poverty in the world. And you can fill in the blank, Haiti or places in West Africa or wherever. But that we were in rain delay. And so we were sitting in the truck and I started showing Will pictures that I had on my phone and talking to him about, the needs and the opportunities and what God was doing and God was stirring in people's hearts and you know, and we'd been talking about it, you know, for a couple of days before that. But I started showing him all the pictures right then. And my hunting guide I had for pretty much the whole trip, he was a bird hunting guide and a fishing guide, and he was a little rough around the edges. And he was sitting in the seat next to us And so as me and Will were looking and talking, guess who was a participant in that? And at the end of the trip, when we got ready to leave and all, and he's going to come up and spend some time in the States, and he guides in Alaska for about 6 weeks in September and all that. But when we were getting ready to leave and all that, and we kind of got a good rapport and everything, and, you know, he came up and he hugged me and all that, which surprised me and all that stuff. And he told me, I said, man, come see us sometime when you're in America. And you know what he said? He said, I'd really rather go to Honduras with you. And I was like, whew. And I'm like, God, you're so amazing because you make our story beautiful. I don't make my story beautiful. I don't make my life interesting or amazing or anything like that. The word the Lord gave me going into this year was to live an extraordinary life. But the thing that makes my life extraordinary is not what I can go see and do and all that stuff. The thing that makes my life extraordinary is when He comes in and He marries Himself to my life. And He marries Himself to your life. Everybody in here knows Lazarus from the Bible, right? We all know the story of Lazarus. You know, what was in John 12 and all of that stuff? I won't go there for a time frame because I want to read Isaiah 60 to you. But it when they're having the meal for Jesus in John 12, it said that Jesus was there and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and, of course, the disciples and Simon the leper was there. And it says a lot of people came to witness the dinner and hang around on the periphery and all of that stuff because they wanted to see Lazarus because Lazarus was there. What was Lazarus's claim to fame? He died, man. That's his storyline. I was a friend of Jesus and I died prematurely. God did everything else. The guy that hosted the dinner party in John 12, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because I love just the beauty of that story. But the guy that hosted the dinner party, you know who he was? Simon the leper. You know what his claim to fame was? He was a leper that Jesus healed. That's his whole storyline. And when you're a leper in that culture, usually it ultimately ends up being a death sentence. From the onset, it ostracizes you from society. You can't go to church. You can't go to any public places. If people get within a certain distance from you, you have to declare, I'm a leper, stay away. This is probably about as far as I could get from you, Box, if you were a leper in that culture. So it separates you from everything. And this guy's claim to fame was, God came in and redeemed my life. And we're talking about him 2,000 years later. We don't know how much money he had. All we know is he had a house. And he had enough money to have a dinner party for Jesus. I don't know if he had successes. But I look at him and I feel like he's a rich man and very successful. And I don't say rich in a monetary sense. I say rich because his story is told and is canonized in the Gospels. And it's talked about and preached about 2,000 years later. And he didn't come in. Man, we can give some glowing stuff on the Apostle Paul, can't we? I mean, you know, man, he was taught by Gamaliel. The most scholars say he spoke six languages. You know, which I feel ignorant because I only speak one. I'm trying to learn Spanish, and it's tough as a 50-something year old guy. But I'm working hard on it because I want to know it. But you look at the Apostle Paul, and you can see all these accolades and all of this stuff about him and all of that. And we look at those heroes and those giants, and we say, I don't measure up. But then I see more than the guys like the Apostle Paul. Who, you know, who I really see? A woman hanging out by a well that became something great. But I mean, let's face it, man, she was loose. Because she'd been married, what was it, seven times, and she was stacking up with another cat at that time. And Jesus comes in, and Jesus shows her mercy. and grace. And then she goes and she brings the whole everybody to him. Immediately, she had a story to tell. Immediately, her life became a story. She went in and she said, come, let me show you a man that told me everything I've ever done. And that was it, man. We don't know if she had any gifting. We don't know if she had any talent. We don't know if she had any particular skill set. But she had a story. She had a story. And that's the thing that every one of us have. And I see way more people like her. I see way more people like the maniac at Gadara. I see way more people like the woman taken in the act of adultery. We've been preaching about her for 2,000 years, and what's her claim to fame? I was caught in the act of adultery. I was having sex with a married man. And they got me and they drug me at the feet of Jesus, and all I could do is just lay there needing mercy, needing redemption. And I looked into his eyes and I found grace. And all of a sudden she had a story that's worth putting in the Bible and a story that's worth telling for 2,000 years. And that's us, guys. I dare say none of us in this room fits in the Apostle Paul category. We lean way more to the other side, don't we? I do. At best, I might be a Peter that's constantly trying to do hard but sticking my foot in my mouth all the time. That's probably my high water mark. At worst, I'm kind of like, you know, Lord, I believe, but then help my unbelief. You know, I gravitate toward all of these people that we see throughout these pages. But the beauty of it is we're redeemed trophies of grace. And God's done something amazing in all our lives in spite of ourselves. But none of us can get up here and boast and say, man, look what I've done. That was the thing I liked about Patty was he didn't stand on all of his accolades and all his wealth and all his accomplishments and all of that. All the stuff that we got out of the all of his holdings and all that stuff just came through, you know, 8 hours of conversation over two nights. And while he's very successful in that, I saw him looking at something different in us and being, I don't want to use the word mesmerized, but being very much captured by it. Captured by it. And all that is the beauty of the gospel of Christ in us. And the cool thing about it is that's in every one of us. That's in every one of us. My story is what it is, but my story is no better than your story. Because my story is a story of God's grace. Your story is a story of God's grace. I heard everything worked out good for you, right? Did it? That's what I heard. I got to praise report at KST. That's awesome. Your story is just as good as mine. It's a different story, but it's just as good as mine. Say, man, you see the beauty in that? You see the power in that? And see, that's something only you can tell. Can't nobody tell my. You know what? We tend to go through life. We tend to go through life wanting to say, I know a guy. Don't we? Man, I know a guy. And they got it going on. And God's been good to them. And they're successful. What is it about us that, I can honestly say this, I have never been this guy. But what is it about us? We see somebody famous and immediately we want to take a picture with them. We want to jump in there and get a selfie and be like we're best friends. You know? I mean, isn't that kind of our nature? I mean, don't we? And I guess that's okay if that's your thing, but we go through life and we say, man, I know a guy that's famous. I would like to tell you me and Bill Johnson are fly fishing buddies, but we're not. when I see him, I don't go up to him. I might this year, but I typically not, because I don't want to be the guy that's down there taking selfies with him. You know, it's like, hey, me and Bill are tight. And he's like, what's your name again? But we go through life and we hang our hat on, I know a guy. I once was around somebody famous. I once was around somebody significant. And the thing is you've got to understand and hang your hat on the significance of your life. You got to hang your hat on the significance of who you are in Christ. You got to hang your hat on that's one thing I love about people when they get transparent. Like you did last Wednesday, Jesse. I remember the first time we went to, first or second year, we went to worship conference out there, and I think it was the first year when Brian Johnson got up there, and he had gone through nearly a year of just a serious, serious depression and anxiety and just thinking that the enemy was about to kill him, was trying to kill him. And it was physical manifestations in him and all of this stuff. And here's this guy, and they're hosting this worship conference with 7,000 people up there. And he's Bill Johnson's son, you know, and that's supposed to make you a spiritual giant right there. And he gets up there and he's just open and he weeps before 7,000 people and talks about his humanity and his struggles and how his frailty in himself, but God's faithfulness and God's strength in being poured into him. And that was more refreshing to me than if he had put man, I'm good and everything's great and this is my fake mask going on up here. But he told his story. He's wrote a book about it now to try to help other people that go through that. I'll be honest with you, Luke, when I heard about Amanda and stuff, the first thing that came to my mind is this ain't nothing but a spiritual attack from the enemy. And I'm not saying that there can be spiritual attacks from the enemy can cause physical manifestations. It can do that. That's the first thing that God can't stand somebody that has been healed. The enemy can't stand somebody that's been healed. The enemy can't stand somebody that's been redeemed. The enemy can't stand what God's been doing in y'all's life the last few months and all of that. So he's going to come out, and that's just the first thing that came to my mind. And, you know, we were 6,000 miles away, so we couldn't, you know, I didn't have communication and all of that stuff. And but that's just the first thing that came to my mind when I read the email. You know, I'm like, devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. But this is just another thread in y'all's story. This is just another thread in the tapestry of your life. Yeah. So let me read some scripture. This is what the Lord says about it. I'm going to read this out of King James, and then I'm going to read a few verses out of the Passion Translation. This is talking about restored Israel, but it's talking about restored us too. He says, arise and shine. This is in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Y'all feel the weight of that? He said the world's going to be dark, but the light of the Lord's going to radiate on you, in you, and through you. And it is going to be attractive to the world. They're going to see something different about you. They'll see something that maybe they don't have. Or they'll see something that maybe encourages something that's already in them. And it's going to impact them. It's going to impact them. It'll cause them to want to sit at a dinner table till 11 o'clock at night, two nights in a row. It'll cause them to want to pull over on the side of a dirt road. just so they can sit there and listen to stories and look at pictures. It's not my beauty, but it's His beauty in me. It's not your beauty, but it's His beauty in you. And so it becomes your beauty. Y'all know the, typically, at least to me, maybe the Lord allows me to see it. I hope maybe y'all see the same thing. To me, two beautiful, beautiful things are a pregnant woman that is in full blossom. It's absolutely beautiful to me. And a bride. I don't think I've ever seen an ugly bride. There's just something beautiful about a woman in this thing. And it's the same woman. It's not the makeup, because I'm not a huge makeup guy. I mean, I'm thank God for a little bit, but you know, don't have to go over the top. So it's not the fact that she's had the makeover before. Because most married, pregnant women, if you look at them and ask them, say, how do you feel? A lot of the time they're like, oh man, you know. Because I think they get prettier the further along they get. But there's something about what is happening in them and through them in that time that radiates. That's one of the closest things that I can equate the beauty of the Lord shining in our lives to. When somebody's just like really in love, you can see that on them. I mean, like genuinely, purely in love, you can see that on them. And I want us to understand that what the Father wants to do, what Yahweh wants to do, and I love the language in the Passion. I'm about to read that. But what He wants to do, it said that the Lord shall rise upon thee and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's going to make them long for what you have. That's going to make them yearn for the thing that radiates out of you. You know, the joy, the peace, the hope, the love. That's one thing we've always striven. One thing we've always strived for is that when you come to our house, that it would be a place of peace. And when you walk on the property, and it's beautiful property, but when you walk on the property, you feel something different. That you feel peace, you feel love, and you feel hope. And we've always contended for that. That's a better word, because we didn't strive, but we contended. We've always contended for that. And this is what the Lord's wanting to do in each one of us. Let me read a few more verses. Let me go ahead and jump over to the Passion. Let me read this one more time. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. All right, notice, guys, right here in this one, it said, thy light, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It didn't say, I know a guy. It's okay to have. I want my life to be surrounded by people that I could say, man, you know what? You look at that guy over there. I'll have people ask me about Paul a lot, you know, that don't know him, or maybe just seen him around a little bit, or just getting, and they're kind of like, man, I like that Paul, man. They something. And then, man, I can go and say, man, I know a guy. And let me tell you about his heart. And let me tell you about his passion. And let me tell you about his resolve and all that stuff. So that's great that we have people like that in our lives. But at the end of the day, right here, he's saying thee and thy. He's not saying I know a guy. He's saying you. You say, well, my story is not real interesting. Yeah, your story is amazing to some people. Your story is more relevant to some people than mine is. It's more relevant to some people than mine is. So don't think that it's not for me. All right, let me read this out of the Passion. I'm going to hit this for a minute. Rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned, and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth. and thick gloom covers the nations, but Yahweh arises upon you. And the brightness of His glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light. Jesus told the disciples, He says, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. He didn't say because of the miracles that you do. He didn't say because of your wisdom. He didn't say because of your boldness. He said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. It says right here, nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. When we go to other nations, when we go to Honduras or Guatemala or wherever we go, Lord's kind of got our heart. We're going to be partnering with Marty and Krista, and we're going to be going down to Honduras several trips a year. But when I go down there, I don't want them to say, all right, the rich Americans are coming and it's Christmas. I want them to come and say, man, these people love us. And these people care about us. And there's something different about them. There's something different about them. We went to church when we were down there last time. We went to church on a Sunday morning, and they were singing worship in Spanish, and they weren't singing Hillsong or Elevation or anything like that, and I didn't know anything. I just got broke before the Lord, man, and I just started weeping. And we were down on the front row because they carried us down there because it was a place of honor. And we were down there, man, and I was just on my knees, and I was just weeping. And I don't know if they thought, man, what is going on with this gringo or what? But when I shake their hand and hug them, and I look in their eye, I want them to know that the love of Christ is reaching out to them. When we go to the landfills where these people are living in the most ridiculous poverty that you can imagine, and the smell is like, I mean, rough. Bad rough. And they want to come up and hug you. And I don't want it to be like, I'm good, man. Here, just take his food. You know, you're a leper. I look over and I see my wife, and she's hugging these little women that are coming up, and they just want to, man, they're not asking for money. They just want to be seen. They just want to be seen. And I see her, man, just hugging and just loving and just doodling over some of these, you know, sometimes 80-year-old women that are rummaging through the garbage trying to survive. And that's what Isaiah's talking about in chapter 60 right here, guys. That Yahweh is going to pour Himself into us and through us so that when they look on us and they look in our eyes, they don't see our eyes, they see the eyes of Yahweh. They see His eyes. They see the love of a Father. They see the love of a God. And sometimes that's the only hope we can bring them, guys. I don't know how to change their trajectory. I can do simple things, but to come in and let them see, and looking in eyes, that they say, God sees me. And that there's love in that, and there's hope in that. And that's the beauty of our story, guys. That's the beauty of what we bring to this. That's the beauty of what we have to offer the world. And let me read this again now. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth, and thick gloom covers the nations. But Yahweh arises upon you, and the brightness of His glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. Will anybody in here take verse 3 and say, you know what, that verse is talking about me? I've got this, man, I don't know what to call it. The world would probably call it arrogance, but I've got enough about me to say, you know what, Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62, God was talking about me. Isaiah 60, Isaiah 60, verse 3, you know who He's talking about me to? Talking about me. It's talking about me. Me and Chris Bridges got a little thing going, you know, where I'm always saying, man, you know I'm God's favorite, don't you, Chris? And he went with Stacy, no, man, I am. I said, yeah, keep telling yourself that, buddy. But I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that Isaiah 60, verse 3, is not talking about I know a guy. He's talking about Robin. But you know what? If that verse is written for you, I'm going to claim some of it too. I'm going to claim it to be my own. Every one of y'all claimed John 3:16 when you got saved, didn't you? And it's okay for us to claim that verse. We teach our kids they can claim that verse. Well, if they can claim John 3:16, they can claim Isaiah 60 verse 3, can't they? Why not? Why can't Madeline Siegel claim that? Me and Lori were talking down in Argentina, and I said, I'm going to kidnap Madeline and Noah, and I'm going to take him to Honduras with us. If James and Cammie can't go, I'm going to take their kids, man. I'm going to take their kids just to lead in purity of worship. Isaiah 60, verse 3, man, that's their verse. That's Jesse Corn's verse. We need to write in our Bible, this verse is talking about me. The beauty of it is it's big enough my wife can claim it too. You guys can claim it too. That's the beauty of it. This God is so big. None of us feel like that we're the only, there's only one person that can claim John 3:16 because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever. And so, man, we throw that out there and that's the first verse we teach our children because we want everybody to know that verse is for you. But I want to tell you something. So is this. Nations will be attracted to your, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit right here. Nations will be attracted to your story. Nations will be attracted to your song. Tell Hunter I saw a video of him singing Iris yesterday, last night. I just want to know why I hadn't seen him up here singing something. Amen, somebody. Amen, Alicia. Right. That was good, man. Lord showed me a video. And she said, hey, here's a song. Hunter's singing a song. I said, what is that? Does that say Iris? I said, man, I like the Goo Goo Dolls. I used to go watch them in concert. And he nailed it. But you know what? He's got a song that the nations will be attracted to. It's not Iris, but there's a song in him. It's the story of his life. It's the beauty of his life. Said, you know, we talk about children like Haven, that, you know, and Haven's a miracle baby. But every one of us are miracle babies. She's got a different story, and immediately we say, boy, she's got such a testimony now. So does her mama. So does Tiff. So does Paul. We've all got. Amen. 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 And see now, that's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of community because our lives are not only our lives, but our lives are woven together also. Because that's part of your testimony. And I know that won't come up on tape. I'm going to go ahead and say this anyway, but this is part of a beautiful testimony. And I've said this more than once. Of course, I've said stuff and got in trouble before in the pulpit. But when Anita was battling depression and the enemy was coming against her so hard and all that, she couldn't feel like she could even come to church and didn't want to, and man, just the spirit of the Lord, just a righteous indignation just rose up in Lord. And I was standing right here and I think it was about in worship. And you know what her exact words were? Oh, hell no, devil. That's what the preacher's wife said. She said, hell no, you ain't going to get her. And so she walked out to church, got in her car, drove to Anita's house, and got Anita and brought Anita back to church. We need some, I'm going to preach on this a little bit. We need some "oh hell no" devil in our spine. You're not going to have Amanda. You're not going to have Alicia. You're not going to have Christopher. You're not going to have some of these people that we're praying for. You're not going to steal their joy. That's part of our song and that's part of our testimony. And the beauty of community and the reason we need community is because it's all woven together. Because part of your story is her. And part of your story is her. And y'all are part of my story. Lisa, you're part of my story. You guys, all you guys, y'all are part of my story. You just see the need for each other? I can't tell my story without talking about James Siegel. I'm in Patagonia talking to what was probably a billionaire in Patagonia. And he's intrigued by my story and you're a part of it. It's about all these amazing people God's brought into our lives and helped us along the way. You see the significance of this? The significance of each other? The significance of one? We say, man, I just had a small part to play. Dude, sometimes that... that small part, that's the tipping point. That's the 1 degree between hot water and moving a steam engine. It is. You can have hot water, but you move it 1 degree and you can drive a locomotive with it. Anybody got anything?
I keep hammering this stuff all night. Isn't that so good? When we were, there's a family there in Argentina, and they're like generations and generations of artists, which I'm not. I don't have that kind of ability. But we did, one of them is a photographer. So with Aaliyah being a photographer, we kind of hit it off, you know, kind of wanted to find out about him and stuff. And he actually does work for National Geographic, but they have a gallery there. And so we went to the gallery in town, and it's a gallery, they think generationally, like I love. Like, it's a whole glass house, and each level is a generation of artists of the same family. It's some handmade, some gold, what do you call it? I don't know what all it was. Like I said, I'm not an artist. But this guy was a photographer, and he took this picture. It was in Patagonia, and it's two mountains, two huge mountains with, you know, those old rope bridges that look really scary, that you don't ever want to cross. Well, that's what they use to get the sheep from one pasture across this deep river that's up under this rope bridge to the other side. And this was, the guy was there the day and he was filming it, and this was the picture he took. You see the little baby stop the whole herd. The baby, y'all can pass it around. The baby wouldn't go. The little lamb stopped in the middle of the river, perilous, the worst part, and wouldn't go any further. And all these others were backed up behind him. And this gaucho, the guy said, "Do y'all want to see the movie of this picture?" I'm like, "Sure." So he sent over this jump drive to us, and you see the rest of it. The gaucho goes across this perilous bridge, risking himself, and picks up that baby lamb and takes him across. And he's safety. And when that did it, all the others followed behind it. And that's such a beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes we're across that perilous river. We feel like we can't go any further. You know, we can't go forward. We can't go backwards. To the side is sure death. And we're paralyzed. And our great Redeemer says, "I'll come and save you. I'll come and save you. I'll come and rescue you." In Isaiah 62, he tells us, he says, "You'll get a brand new name straight from the mouth of God. You will be a stunning crown when God, Sydney's talking about our story, your story is going to turn into a stunning crown in God's hand. Not the world's hand. Your story is in God's hand. Our story is a stunning jewel to God. No more will anyone call you rejected. No more. And your country will never be called ruined. You will be called my delight. You're God's delight. He did all this for us. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. He's going to come in and rescue us from that. What time is it? What time is it? Cindy, let's just go ahead and start some music. Let's just, as Sydney was teaching, and ask God right now, where am I at? What is my story? Do I need him to come in and rescue me and save me from myself, from the world, and from all these things? Or do I just need him to come in and just reinforce me again? Because sometimes even after we're saved, we get on those bridges. Sometimes we find ourselves in that peril. Even after we're saved, we always need a Savior. We always need him to come in. And I want us just tonight to take just a few minutes and say, God, what's my story? And how do you see me? I tell you, he sees you as a great crown. That's how he sees you. Let's stand up. And let's just, if you need to spread out, whatever you need to do. I don't even know what time it is. I don't care. Father, we thank you that you promise in your word. I love how you use animals to teach us. And you promise in your word that you will leave the 99 to find the one. You will leave the 99 to find the one, that each one matters to you. Everyone is important to you, and you love us all. And we thank you for that, Father. I pray right now, if anyone doesn't have that sense of peace that you bring when you rest, you're like that gaucho when you go out, and that gaucho risked his own life to cross that bridge to save that one. And ultimately, when he saved the one, he saved the whole herd that was behind him. That's how you are, Father. You're so much better than that because you did it willingly and on your own for me. I pray right now, if anyone's never asked you to be their Lord and Savior, Father, I don't mean like raise your hand in Sunday school. I mean like seriously knows you. Seriously has your peace. Seriously understands that every sin I ever committed is under the blood of Jesus. Never to be raised up again. You don't even remember it. We're just the ones that remember it. You forget it. You say you throw it in the sea. As far as the east is from the west, it is gone. I thank you for that for me, because I was a dirty sinner and you saved me by your grace. I thank you for that peace you let us walk in. As we walk through this sin-cursed world, you let us walk with such purpose and such knowing that we're loved by a Father. If you didn't have a father or mother that loved you, I'm telling you, he is a father that will never leave you. He will never be. He is Abba Father. He's Abba Father. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you're our Abba Father. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Holy Spirit, come into this place and just rest upon each one. Rest upon each person here. Whatever it is in their life. Maybe they're living life. Guard that and protect them. If they have peace and they have joy, show them how to walk in that. Contend for that forever. That we can have heaven on earth. We can have that, Father. Show each one here that their story is important. That it can be the key to unlock somebody else. Freedom. We need to speak life over others because of the life you gave us. Amen.
Man, just come on down to the altar if you want to take communion and spend some time with the Lord tonight. Let him penetrate those areas that need penetrating in your life, guys.